message is going to be on spiritual sacrifices. And we're continuing in this. It's really kind of a mini series on Christ the solid rock. And we talked about previously how God is the rock throughout the Old Testament. When it talks about rock, that God is the rock. And then, of course, in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus asked Peter, you know, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. And so then he does this wordplay that says, you're a rock, and on this rock I build my church. And so we talked about, how, as we go through the scripture, that it's really referring to Christ. That Jesus, that there was no attempt to set Peter up as some kind of rock for the church, but that Christ is a rock, and it's Peter's trust in Jesus, which would be the template for everyone who comes to Jesus. That when we come to Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, we are building on the rock. And of course, today we're extending that because we've talked about confession. And one of the passages on Christ the cornerstone, when we read that we're living stones to be spiritual sacrifices. And so today in our message, there's several different points here. One is, of course, that we are living stones in the house of God making spiritual sacrifices. In fact, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so what kind of sacrifices might we be making here? We could be making a sacrifice of faith. We might be called to engage in sacrificial giving. We're called to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of repentance and righteousness. And what does this mean? What are you talking about, Pastor Dallas, when you talk about sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that costs. A sacrifice of faith is believing when it is difficult to believe. Sacrificial giving should be obvious. It's giving money. You can't really afford to give, but you're giving anyway. Sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That means praising God when everything goes wrong. The author of It Is Well With My Soul composed it when he lost his whole family to a shipwreck at sea. And in his process and in his grief, he praises the Lord. And he says, it is well, oh my soul. And that becomes one of the great hymns of the faith. We engage in sacrifices of joy when we don't feel like being joyous. Sacrifices of joy happen during repentance. Sacrifices of repentance and righteousness. That's when you continue to repent. That's when you continue to trust God for your righteousness, even when your life is all jacked up. And of course, we're going to learn that praise is strength here. So with that in mind here, let's go through the relevant scriptural passages here that talk about this. Is it just my opinion that we're living stones that exist to make spiritual sacrifices in the house of God? No. This is what Peter says. And remember, Peter's talked twice about the foundation of the church. And neither time did he do any shameless promotion of himself, but always pointed to Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. Coming to him, that's Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus, we're coming to Jesus. He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And now he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the only part where Peter talks about himself. So Jesus was right when Jesus called Peter a stone. Yeah, Peter's a stone. So is Dallas Carter, a stone. And anyone else who is a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're trusting Christ, you are a living stone. Christ could say of you, thou art a stone, and on this rock I will build my church. And so as we're built up into the house of God, what are we built up for? Why are we added into the house of God? We're not a stone in isolation, folks. The stone is placed on other stones into a household of God. It says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're making these spiritual sacrifices, and they go before the throne of God. And this is a marked difference between a new covenant and the Mosaic covenant. In the Mosaic covenant, sacrifices were almost always accompanied by blood. You brought in the blood of goats, the blood of rams, the blood of bulls. You had these wave offerings. You had these fruit offerings. You brought physical objects. They were presented to the temple. And from as part of the leftovers of that, that's how the priests survived. The wave offerings, the grain offerings, they would bake bread, and that's how they ate. Some of the meat from the animal sacrifice that didn't actually go into the sacrifice would be food for the priests. It was designed to sustain the priests under the Mosaic covenant because they didn't have their own land to farm. They were dependent on the people of God bringing sacrifices into the temple. And of course, the sacrifices themselves was part of the Mosaic covenant to come to God. And God requires sacrifice. Why? Because there's a process of denying the flesh. In the new covenant, there's only one physical sacrifice. The shed blood of Jesus on the cross, totally sufficient. And yet, these sundry physical sacrifices in the Mosaic covenant are replaced by spiritual sacrifices. And not really replaced, but fulfilled ultimately, because even under the old covenant, it talks about offering spiritual sacrifices in multiple places in the Psalms, and we're going to be in the Psalms somewhat today, where we're going to see where David speaking in the prophetic office is proclaiming by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the reality of spiritual sacrifices. But these spiritual sacrifices, this is what we're called to do. And in fact, we are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrificial life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to live lives of sacrifice. And in verse 2, we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to live, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we're presenting, we're living stones. We're offering spiritual sacrifices. Our bodies themselves is a living sacrifice. So let us look into what some of these spiritual sacrifices might be. In Philippians 2, 14 to 17, it talks about a sacrifice of faith. What would that be? A sacrifice of faith would be when you believe when everything is going against you. There were sacrifices of faith offered up when Sister Ann was in the hospital, when the doctors were saying there is no hope. People continued to believe that by the stripes of Jesus, she's healed. And they believed until she was supernaturally delivered from death. Not once, not twice, but three times. She went to the death chamber, called the ventilator, and God brought her back. This is what Philippians says. This is what Paul tells the Philippians. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's telling them, don't complain, don't dispute. Remember, in the wilderness, that's why they fell, because they griped, they complained. They had unbelief. He's saying, don't have unbelief. Don't have unbelief. Do all things without the complaining, the disputing, the griping, the grumbling. So that you can become blameless. You can shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life. In other words, you're hanging on to God's word. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain or labored in vain. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out of the drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad to receive it with you all. So he's talking about the sacrifice of faith when you hold fast the word and the sacrifice, and that Paul, because of the faith, was sacrificing himself. He was suffering persecution. He was suffering mockery. He was suffering trials. He was suffering conspiracies. In our series in Acts, we were in that section where the Jews were conspiring to kill him. The Jewish leadership wanted him dead. They would tell the Romans on false pretenses, we want to hear him, but it was just so they could ambush. Of course, that didn't work, but Paul went through all these different things on behalf of the faith. So a sacrifice of faith. We're to continue to believe when all is against us. We're to continue to believe even when that belief costs us. For some, it costs us family. And I can say that there are people who are biologically my relatives, but no longer own me as family because of my faith. I will not stop believing. I will not stop trusting the Lord. And I say this knowing that the day could come soon where it could be more than just mockery, more than just people not liking you. The sacrifice that I may call upon me to lose my freedom. I could become a martyr someday. And even today, there are people being martyred for the faith. If you're a Christian in Iran, there's a high chance you're going to be put to death. Or if you're a Christian in China, a very high chance you're going to be tortured in prison or put to death. We're called to make a sacrifice of faith. We're called to sacrificial giving. You know, and the passage I'm about to read, of course, is taken out of context by some of the Word of Faith camp, some who want to promote tithing as a get-rich-quick scheme. You just hand the money to the man of God and you're going to become rich. And that's really out of context here. But there is a promise made to those who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to walk in sacrifice. And of course, those that are willing to walk in sacrifice, they're not giving to get. They're giving because they want to see God's kingdom promoted. They're willing to sacrifice for the rest of their lives. And in the midst of that scene, we have a promise here in Philippians 4, 15 and 19. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So the Philippians were among the most generous of the early churches. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So the Philippians were giving to Paul. They were sacrificially giving to Paul and giving to help other churches. They weren't giving to get some type of loot back to their church. Or at least they thought they weren't giving as some sort of loop back. That wasn't on their mind. Their mind was they knew Paul was God's apostle. They knew the kingdom of God was being advanced and that Paul had needs. Being an apostle didn't mean that he didn't need to eat. Now, God did cause Elijah to live for 40 days off of one meal of bread, so God can supply that way. But apostles, prophets, great men of God aren't fundamentally different ontologically than you and me. They need to eat. As humans, we have physical needs. Paul needed to eat. He needed a place to stay. Needed water to drink, clothes to wear. The work of the gospel costs money. Even in the low-budget ways of doing church, if your way of doing church is largely from house to house, or an online ministry, even then there are some expenses. And of course, those expenses go up dramatically if you're maintaining a physical plant, like a building or a campus. But however you do it, advancing the kingdom of God costs money. It costs time. And the Philippians were willing to pay Paul because Paul was dedicating himself to do that. spending time that he could be doing other things, but he was spending it on the kingdom of God. And continuing on here, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In other words, their giving was a sacrifice. It was seen as a sacrifice. And one that was well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul tucks the promise here. God sees what you're doing, Philippians. He's going to reward you. He's going to supply your need. He's going to take care of you. Because you sacrificed to take care of me. And so there is a blessing in sacrificial giving. Not that you give to get. And if you're given to get, then you've cut yourself off from this. The Philippians weren't giving because they were hoping to make a profit. Like some of these televangelists or Word of Faith preachers or NAR preachers, they're not promoting this giving so that a huge windfall can happen. Giving was promoted to advancing the kingdom of God. But Paul's saying, God is seeing your sacrifice. He knows that you're giving money you didn't really have to give, but you gave anyway. And so my God's going to make sure your needs are supplied. He's going to provide for you. And that's how sacrificial giving works. Sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is when you praise God when the circumstances tell you you should gripe and grumble. Instead of griping and grumbling, you're praising Jesus. In Hebrews 13, 12 to 16, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come. So the author is talking about God's people being pilgrims in this world. And not only pilgrims, but often we bear reproach for the name of Christ. There's people who are persecuting you because you hold to the name of Christ. There's people who will disown their family because of the name of Christ. And so the author here is reminding them, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, you're going through this rough patch. You're going through these hard times. And some people may go through for a season and they get rewarded ahead of time. Others live entire lives of sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice that which God is well pleased. It's a sacrifice that ultimately unleashes the power of God. Whether God turns your situation around or whether he causes that to abound to someone else's account. In either case, God is pleased. In either case, God is glorified. In either case, God's kingdom is advanced. With this kind of ministry, with a sacrifice of praise, you can spend your whole life in prison praising God, never leaving the cell, and change the course of nations because you've moved heaven. And by moving heaven, you've moved earth. In Jeremiah 33, we see sacrifice of thanksgiving. Behold, I will bring in health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and it will rebuild those places as at the first. So he's talking here about the restoration of Israel, specifically bringing people back to the land, bringing the ethnic children of Abraham back to the land. And he's going to rebuild those places. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, which they have sinned against me. So he's talking about now bringing them to Christ. I will pardon all their iniquity which they sinned and which they transgressed against me. So there's a cleansing happening here. There's a fountain that's opening up for the house of David, a fountain that's opening up for Israel as Israel comes to recognize her Messiah, as she comes to Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the end times here. And in verse 9, it says, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity I will provide for it. Sounds like the millennium here. Thus say the Lord, again that shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Jerusalem, Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast. So what's coming, folks? The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captains of the land to return as of the first. So it's talking about a sacrifice of praise. And there's a twofold lesson. One fold is what God's going to do, but the other is instructions for what they were to do now. They were to offer a sacrifice of praise. Why? For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first. You offer the sacrifice of praise when you're in the pit. You offer the sacrifice of praise when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And God hears. And God rewards. And suddenly things turn around and people are wondering, how did it turn around so quickly? But they don't see the years of sacrifice. They don't see the years of sacrifice. They see the sudden turnaround, but not all the years where the enemy's telling you, you'll never amount to anything. You're worthless. You're washed up. You might as well kill yourself. And the Lord told me before that three people are thinking of suicide that will watch this. And you're thinking, my life is worthless. My life is over. It doesn't amount to anything. Continue the sacrifice of praise. Continue to trust God. Don't end your life, but trust Christ. Offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Trust in the Lord. Humble yourself. He will lift you up. He will bring you to a better place. Just like Israel, he will cause your captivity to end and you will return as at the first, says the Lord. We see a sacrifice of thanksgiving again in Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless the Lord, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So we're to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. That's how we get into the presence of God, folks. Through praise, through thanksgiving, through worship. That's why the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is so important. And of course, we're to offer the sacrifice of joy. The sacrifice of joy is when you take joy in the Lord. When everything is going wrong. When you feel like your life's about to end. You choose to have joy anyway. Psalms 27:46. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. So it's talking about having joy even when everything's going wrong. God will hide you in the pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. If you feel like your life is over, offer sacrifices of joy. If you feel like it's never going to get any better, offer sacrifices of joy. God will reward you. God will set you on that rock. He will give you that victory. Nehemiah 8:10, we once again talk about joy. Then he said to him, go to your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a reason why we're called to choose joy. The sacrifice of joy is choosing joy when all hell breaks loose. Choosing joy when you're in the depths of depression. Choosing joy when you feel like ending it all. Choosing joy when you're tired of living. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And now the sacrifice of righteousness. Psalms 4, 1 to 8, to the chief musician with strings and instruments, the Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O ye sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? So he is in distress here. And he's appealing to the righteousness of God. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart, O you men, and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. It means being righteous. It means trusting God for your righteousness in the time of darkness, when it seems that there's no point to living right. It means trusting God to make you righteous even when your life is jacked up and you feel like there's no hope. You trust in the Lord. You proclaim that Christ is your righteousness. Even when you're all jacked up, even when you're all loaded down with sin and don't know the way out. God is the way out. And the sacrifice of righteousness is believing that even when everything around you is telling you no. Verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than the season in their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. So there is a sacrifice of righteousness that is to be had. And of course, we read in Romans 14, 17 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we're to offer up the sacrifice of righteousness. We're to trust God for our righteousness. And we're to continue in this even when we don't feel that we're worthy. Even when our life is jacked up, we persist and we continue to follow Christ. We continue to trust Christ. We continue to believe that through God's grace that he will save us, sanctify us, lift us up. And as you do that, and the best time to do that is the moment you fail. Instead of losing faith, you trust Christ. And as you do that, you find that those things that beset you start fading away more and more. And you wake up one day and realize you don't cuss as often as you used to. You don't look at those pictures you shouldn't as often as you used to. You don't drink like you used to. You don't enjoy the drink. You don't enjoy the dirty jokes or whatever sin is plaguing you. That sin just progressively fades away as you trust Christ. As you make the sacrifice of righteousness and say, Christ is my righteousness. I'm trusting in the Lord. And then there's the sacrifice of repentance. Now, Psalms 51, the whole psalm is the psalm of David's repentance after he went into Bathsheba and committed adultery and had Uriah killed. And then Nathan went and rebuked him, and David was forced to face his sin. And he had committed some serious sins. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And in this psalm, in its entirety, is a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm where David is seeking to be restored to God. And we're not going to go into the whole psalm. That would be a good sermon to go through the whole psalm. But I want to cover the 17th through 19th verses because it touches on spiritual sacrifices here. And this is what David says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure design. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So what's happening here? He's talking about the sacrifice of repentance. The sacrifice of repentance is that broken and contrite heart. Now, the essence of repentance isn't merely being sorry for your sins. Repentance is a change of mind. But it's offered as sacrifice if you have the broken and contrite heart, if you grieve over your sin. And the sacrifice of repentance is when you continue to walk, even as you're grieving over your sin, even as you seem trapped in your sin, and no way out, you continue to repent, you continue to seek God. God does not despise that. And God will show his good pleasure. David's talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He talks about God being pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. And there's a whole context of Israel here in terms of Israel's sin, Israel's falling away, Israel's restoration. But I believe we can apply that in our own life. As we offer the sacrifice of repentance, God rebuilds us. He restores us. He brings us to a better place. A better place in Him. He brings us to a better place in life as the fruit of repentance. As the fruit of transformation. But the sacrifice has to be offered when you are in the mire. You have to continue to pursue repentance even as you seem to not be able to stop sinning. You must continue to pursue it. And when you pursue it sacrificially, it comes up before God. He sees the broken and contrite heart. He sees the guy or the woman of God grieving over the sin that seems to have them in chains. And God doesn't despise it, but returns good. He returns grace. He returns favor. He returns first the grace to clean you up, to transform you, to take the chains away. Then he rebuilds you and you find yourself in a better place. And of course, as I conclude this, and we've talked about spiritual sacrifices, one theme that comes over and over in the scripture is that praise is strength. And in Psalms 8, 1 to 9, and we're going to see several scriptures here which equate praise with strength. And what that means is as we praise the Lord, spiritual power is unleashed. Power that can abound to us, or if God isn't abounding to us, he's abounding it somewhere. And where he's abounding is advancing God's kingdom, is breaking down walls, is destroying the enemy. Psalms 8 to 9, a psalm of David. O Lord our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So we see here, he's ordained strength from the mouths of babes. When I consider your heavens, the works of your finger, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So it's talking about the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man that thou art mindful of him, but you're going to lift him above the works of your hands? This is ultimately a messianic psalm, but it talks about ordaining strength from the mouths of infants. And we see that again in Matthew here, in several places really, but that psalm is quoted in another place where it says, out of the mouth of babes you have ordained praise. And I want to read here in Matthew, Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. Now we're about to get back to the Psalm 8 there, where it talks about, out of the mouths of babes thou hast ordained strength. Verse 16, Jesus said to him, or they said to him, do you hear these saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you never heard? And he is about to paraphrase Psalm 8. And through the paraphrase, he's bringing revelation to give us insight as to what was meant here. How do you get strength out of the mouth? He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. There's power in praise. That's what Jesus was saying. He was quoting Psalms 8, and they knew which one he was quoting. And they knew that he changed one word. And he changed that word to illuminate its true meaning. That's how strength can be in the mouth. We can approach God. We can give our testimony. We can proclaim with our mouth. We can proclaim what the Word of God says. We can proclaim faith, and things happen. We can praise God and receive power. And that's what Jesus was saying. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And again, we see this again in the Psalms. Psalms 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In some other verses, it talks about you inhabiteth the praises of Israel. In other words, when we praise God, we provide a place for him to inhabit. We provide a way for him to show up in a special way. Psalms 118:14, the Lord is my strength and my psalm, and he has become my salvation. In other words, strength and praise are, again, tied together. Jesus wasn't just quoting something out of context and making it mean something. We see this in other places here, connecting strength and praise, connecting praise and power. And he's saying praise and power connected and has become. In other words, through this connection, the salvation continues to unfold. Joshua 6:16-20. We got a couple more verses on praise being strength. And this is the battle of Jericho here. Something is unusual. What general puts his musicians in front of the army? But that's what happened here. The musicians led the army. The seventh time it happened. And what happened was that 6 days they would go around, blow the trumpet once. On the seventh day, they were supposed to do it seven times. And on the seventh time is where we pick up in verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew their trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. through shouting, praising, and proclaiming God, power was unleashed. Much more power than merely the volume of the voices being directed at the wall. And the wall fell down flat. And it's interesting, falling down flat. If there was enough power sonically, it wouldn't fall down flat. It would have busted into a bunch of little rocks. But it went down flat because God knocked it down as a supernatural response. Acts 16, we see this again. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're praising the Lord. Power is unleashed. Acts 16, 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The Lord was praised, worshipped. The chains fell off. And this story goes on. The jailer was about to commit suicide because a punishment for an escaped prisoner was that the jailer was put to death. And Paul tells them, don't kill yourself, we're all here. So they're broke out of jail and they hang out in jail. And they lead the jailer to Christ. Praise brought strength. That same power is available to us here today, folks. You can praise the Lord. You can offer spiritual sacrifices in the midst of your time in the pit. And God can show up. He can show up and raise you high above the earth. Or he may call you to hang out there and he shows up somewhere else. And shows up the way that moves heaven, that moves earth. So let us offer up spiritual sacrifices. Heavenly Father, we come right now and ask us to just make us minded to offer spiritual sacrifices. That as things go wrong in life, that instead of going, oh, is me, instead of griping and grumbling, that we see that this is our place to offer spiritual sacrifices. That we should offer the sacrifices of joy, the sacrifices of faith, the sacrifices of praise. Regarding you as worthy, the sacrifice of repentance, the sacrifice of righteousness. And as we offer these up, trust that you're going to show up. Trust that you're going to do something great. Whether it lets us out of the prison or whether it lets others out of the prison, that you're going to show up. You're going to do something great. Earth is going to be moved. And eventually, the earth will be moved into a position where it will be ripe for your return. You return to the earth and assume your throne upon the earth, ruling on the throne of David in Jerusalem. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.